Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We have been studying who Jesus is, getting to know him better, I hope. We've looked at several different aspects. We've established him as both 100% God, 100% man. We've tried to show that he is considered the Savior of the world, and much of his teaching was about himself. We looked at his name, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, and how that every time he makes an I am statement in the New Testament, he is claiming equality with God and to be God. What's more, we've seen the use of the word Lord, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a reminder of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so really, I think we've spent 3 or 4 weeks now hammering away at the idea of Jesus Christ is God. And guess what? We're not done yet. I know as a Christian, you already believe this, but I'm going to tell you, most of the world does not. The cults do not. The problem with every cult you run into is the problem you have with what they do with Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is a God. No, he's not a God. He is the God. And so I want you to be so thoroughly saturated with the idea that you ought to be able to open up your Bible anywhere and point to a cultist or a non-believer and say, let me show you how I know that Jesus Christ is God. So as we endeavor to get to know Jesus better, as we take time in this study to look at him more closely, I think we need to continue to look at some of the names that or titles that were used to describe him. Tonight we're going to look at a title that carries with it a wagon full of theological implications. This word I'm going to give you in just a moment is pregnant with really prophecy and the title that's given to him and what it means. And so tonight I want to will help give an even clearer picture of who Jesus is. So tonight I want to discuss this very important title. It is, unfortunately, what the world considers our Lord's last name. Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, if you will. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He, that being Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter of all people, answered and said, thou art the Christ. He got it right. The Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, well, let me tell you what Jesus didn't say unto him. No, Peter, you missed it. Peter, you've got that wrong. Peter, get thou behind me. Now, he'll say that later, but not about this phrase. He affirmed what Peter said. In verse 17, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What was Jesus saying? Peter, you're exactly right. I am the Christ. Christ is from the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, which really just carries the idea of the anointed one, of being anointed. In the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, the kings were anointed with oil. It was a picture often of the work of the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Old Testament almost always refers to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Jews expected God to send a Messiah who would be a great king, really following in the footsteps of someone like David, Israel's greatest king. This king would liberate Israel from the Romans. He would establish a great power politically, but also as a nation. But it's interesting to me that the word Messiah is only used twice in the Old Testament. And at that, they're back-to-back verses. You don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks." And he starts to laying out a timetable of when the end of the world will begin. In verse 26, he says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." I'm sorry, I said the end of the world, but he's talking about the coming of Messiah. The rest of the time that word that is translated Messiah in that passage, overwhelmingly it's translated anointed. I think it's 39 times it's translated or used in the Old Testament. Two of those is Messiah, and the rest of the time is anointed. But even when it's talking about anointed, often it's talking about the Messiah. In Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Who is His anointed? That's the Messiah. That is the chosen one. And so even though the Old Testament uses Messiah very sparingly, it is replete, it is full of references teaching that God would send a king through David's line, but one that's going to be greater than David. I thought tonight I would be preaching on prophecy, but I want to really focus on this idea of Christ. But you can't talk about Christ without talking about prophecy. Lord willing, next week we're going to focus a whole lot more on prophecy, because it's not just the Christ. Every aspect of Christ's life was prophesied. But tonight I just want to look at this idea of Him being the Christ, the anointed one. But in order to get there, you have to look behind and say, what were the Jews expecting? What are some of the ideals that they had about the one that is coming? Have you ever met somebody that is about to get married? Maybe you haven't met their fiance, prospective spouse, but you get to hear all about them from that person. When that person explains it to you, they give a perfect picture of that person from their perspective. So when we look, likewise, when we look at the Old Testament, these prophets give us a glimpse of the Messiah from the perspective that God allows them to have. No one of them paints a perfect picture, although I'll tell you, Isaiah comes the closest. But no one of them is able to paint a perfect picture of Jesus. But as we see with hindsight, where they could only look forward, we can see clearly that they're talking about Jesus. The psalmist says in 45:6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of the kingdom is right, is a right scepter." What are they saying? There's going to be a king, and they're looking forward, and he's going to be not just a great king, but the perfect king. Keep that in mind. Every time you see one of these prophecies or one of these promises of the anointed one or of the king that's going to be greater than David, it's not just we want a great king like David, we want the Messiah, which they would even understand to be the perfect king. At this point, I would just settle for a good president. But one day we're going to have the perfect ruler ruling for 1,000 years. Psalm 59:15 through 17, "Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy." What is the psalmist saying there? He's looking ahead to the ruler. Now again, it's not talking about the anointed one necessarily, not talking about the Messiah, but I want you to get this idea that the Jews, let me just say why I'm putting up such a defense. I paid a little bit of money to get a commentary set that I thought was good, I'm not used it a whole lot, but I pulled it out today and I started reading through it. And one of the first things I read in this category of the Messiah, of the Christ, is that the Jews were not looking for and did not have a complete idea of a coming king. And let me tell you, that is 1,000% going in the wrong direction. They were looking for Messiah, because every time Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, they wanted to stone him, because they understood that Messiah was sent of God and Jesus was claiming to be God. In Micah 5:2, it says, "Be thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth." Unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. We talk about that during Easter all the time, during Christmas all the time, because we realize that is not only talking about Bethlehem, but a very specific Bethlehem of the two. It narrows it down and says, this is going to be where Messiah is born, the king that is going to be ruler in Israel. You can keep going to the prophets of Zechariah 9 through 16. We're not going to read all of those, but I want you to think about verse 9 and verse 16. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Does that sound like Jesus coming into Jerusalem as they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna"? Yeah, they understood this to be a prophecy of the Messiah. Verse 16, it says, "And the Lord their God." Do you understand that? In verse 9, it says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." In verse 16, and let me tell you, there's no change in subject in those intervening verses. But for sake of time, I just want you to understand, they are saying, "The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." They are really saying the Lord their God and that king are the same. I know when you start hearing verses and just being read that our eyes can start to glaze over just a little bit. But I want you to understand that those Old Testament books, the prophets, they're there for a reason. Now I'll tell you, if you're not coming to Sunday school or Brother Hankey does an excellent job of giving and breaking the importance of those down. He does a great job with that. But I want to affirm tonight that there's a reason God put those in there. And when we see the prophecies, we know that the Jews were looking forward towards someone that is going to lead them, not a good king, but the perfect king. Isaiah 11 begins, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of ears. What is he saying in there? He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ear. He's saying he doesn't have to trust his senses. He's not going to have false information or a lack of information. Verse 5 goes on to say, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. He's saying he's going to judge in righteousness. And so the Messiah is going to be, or was in the eyes of the Israelite nation, a kingly figure that would not only rule Israel, but as Psalm 2:8 says, whom God would say about this individual, "I will make the nations your heritage and the possession the ends of the earth." And so the Old Testament theme or ideal of the ideal king is really going to have possession of all the nations. He's going to be the king of all. What do we call Jesus? We call him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like what the psalmist said in 110 verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of his enemies." So understand that this Old Testament thought that there is a Messiah, there is going to be a king. Now, granted, they're looking for the earthly king, and you hear that preached all the time, but I hope that just through some of the verses you've heard tonight, you understand where they get that mindset. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the one sent from God and one that is coming through David's line and one that is going to be powerful and more powerful than David and greater than David, and that is the expectations. And so when Peter looks at Jesus and Jesus had asked him, who do men say that I am? And they're saying, well, it seems like you're doing a lot of stuff. You might be John the Baptist. You're preaching like him, and people are getting baptized. We're baptizing people, or some people think you might be Isaiah, or some people might think you're somebody else. But Jesus cuts to the quick, and he says, that's fine, Peter. I know there's a lot of rumors going around, but who do you think? Who do you say that I am? Peter knew his Bible. Peter knew what the Bible said. And he was able to look at Jesus and see Jesus' life and his ministry, and he's able to sum all of that up, and he made the claim that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that had been promised. Now, we're going to look at a lot more promises next week, but I want you to get this idea in your mind that he is what the Jews had been looking for millennia. He is the answer. And so what the Jews were looking for is revealed in the New Testament to us. We have the advantage of the new covenant and to be able to understand that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, I hope that carries some more meaning to you after having studied that the last couple of weeks, but the Lord Jesus is the Christ. The Lord talks about his eternality, his equality with God. Jesus talks about being the Savior of his people. That's what his name means. But now the Christ tells us that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that were given about that king. So I want to go and look through some of these different verses that talk about Jesus being the Christ, not just when it's referenced in his name, but something just to be able to write on the margin of your Bible to be reminded, fulfilled prophecy. Or you could put deity of Jesus Christ. Because every time he's called Christ, again, just like the Lord, it is equating him with the promises of God. And I believe elevating him then ultimately to being equal with God. So I'm going to just pass a couple of these out. Charlie, will you look up Matthew? We just read, look up Mark 14, 61, and 62. Tyler, would you read John 4, 25 and 26? Brother Bray, would you look up Matthew 26, 63, and 64? And Brother Glenn, would you look up Mark 14, 61? Brother Poet, would you please look up Luke 23, 35? All right, so while they're looking those up, I want to give you a couple of verses. I'm not going to have you read them out. I'll just give them to you. But Matthew 2:4 uses Christ really as a substitute for the name of Jesus. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. He really wasn't using Jesus' name. He wasn't wanting to know where Jesus was born. But you understand, he used Christ as almost a name and a title in place of a name. Acts 9:34, Jesus said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Do you understand the extra impact that that name would have to the Jews of that day? We say the Lord, But we could just as easily say the Lord Jesus, the Christ. All right, so Jewish, let me just say that Jesus, throughout all the Gospels, doesn't always go around saying that I am Messiah. But do you realize there are times that he did say? Certainly, when he did not correct Simon, he was affirming that he is the Messiah. What does Mark 14, 61 and 62 say? He says, I am. Isn't that interesting? He says, are you the Christ? He says not only yes, but he answers with, I am Jehovah. I am not just the Christ. I am Jehovah. Amen. I am. He doesn't say it's just you that's saying that. That's impactful. That ought to break the theology of every cult that has ever been spawned out of the pits of hell, honestly. Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. John 4, 25 and 26. So there's a Samaritan woman. You understand the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't have the exact same religious beliefs, but they would have had the same religious history. And she says, I know that there's one that's going to come. I know that there's a Messiah that should be coming. And Jesus cleared it all up. He didn't dance around the issue. He was there to reveal himself to her. And that's exactly what he did. I am the person you're talking about. No questions asked. No further questions needed to be asked, I should say. As a matter of fact, the fact that Jesus is the Christ was one of the leading reasons why he was marched to the cross. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Brother Randy, would you read verse 68? I want you to realize how we say, well, did he say he was or did he say he wasn't? Let's see how they responded to that. What's it, verse 68? 68.
Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?
All right, so thank you, brother. So in verses 63 and 64, we see the high priest Caiaphas is talking to him, and he says, tell me whether or not thou be the Christ. He said, thou hast said. All right, so we may say, well, he's not really making that claim. But when you go down to verse 68, understand, they knew exactly what he meant by thou hast said. Basically, if you're really hungry and you come in and somebody's making you and they say, are you hungry? You say, well, you said it. You're not just whistling Dixie, right? I'm starving. I can't wait to eat. Now, that's not a great analogy, but I'll just tell you, he was not saying, well, you said it, but it's not true. What he's saying is, yeah, it's so true, even you are saying it. That's what he's saying. They understood, because by the time you get to verse 68, they say, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, thou anointed one. All right, Mark 14:61. Right. Sorry, I must have marked that one on there twice. But it was still having to do with the high priest, and he's moving and marching him towards the cross. Luke 23:35. If he be Christ. When you look through the rest of the New Testament, what you'll see is that oftentimes they do use his name, or excuse me, use this title as his name, especially in the epistles. This idea of Christ is thought of really a proper name, but I think it's so much more than that. It's always reminding those that are using it or those that are hearing it of who Christ is. And you can't think about who Christ is without thinking about the prophecy saying that he was going to be there. Brother Bill, can you read Romans 1:1 for us, please? Brother Larry, will you read 1 Corinthians 1:12? Brother Joe, can you read Ephesians 4:12? Brother John, Colossians 1:4? All right, go ahead, Brother Bill.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
So we see that as almost like a first and last name, or the Lord Jesus Christ as a name. You're going to hear that time and time again, but understand, I hope that you'll hear it just a little bit differently, thinking about how the Old Testament Jews foresaw the coming of the Christ and how that Jesus fulfills that. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:12. Amen. Brother Randy, while we finish reading the rest of these, can you get Romans 5, 6, and Jared, Hebrews, or excuse me, 1 Peter 1:11. All right, Ephesians 4:12.
For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body.
For the body of Christ, used as a name. Colossians 1:4. Did I give Hebrews 3:6 to anyone? It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. 1 Peter 1:11. All right, I think I skipped over one other one. Did we read Colossians 1:4? Okay, sorry, I got them out of order of a little bit. But the point is, I like you to hear several times just how Paul and how other New Testament authors just used Christ's name, or excuse me, title, really as almost a name, Jesus Christ, and that's how people think of it today. But I want you to make that division in your mind when you hear Jesus. Just allow your brain to put in that little article, the Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything the Jews were looking for. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not just another name. I'm excited to look at prophecy next week, but before we get to that, I wanted you just to get this idea that the Christ is important. And every time you see that in the New Testament, it's talking about the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah in the Old Testament. What are the implications for us today? Well, certainly I think it ought to help us to see the omniscience of God, to be able to look forward and know who this God is going to be, who this King of Kings is going to be, enough to be able to tell us about him 700 and 800 years before he was going to come. Tells us the power of God to be able to bring his plan to fruition. All I'm saying is, you're going to hear this again next week, but a God that can promise something 700 years beforehand and give it to us so clearly, so vividly, can be trusted with the promises that he's given to you from his word. Really what it boils down to is this: God is trustworthy. He's promised it, and he's brought it to fruition. So when he promises you something from his word, you can take him at his word. You can trust him. And so maybe there's some struggle, some area that you've just not been willing to trust the Lord. I want you to know, based on the promise of the Messiah, the Christ, and the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ, you can take and trust God whatever area you might be struggling in. God is amazing, he is awesome, and he is trustworthy.